Hey, church, you can be seated. Good, it's always good to be gathered today. Don't forget, after the service today, we're going to have our time of prayer if you're able to stay for that. And we don't have to tear down today, so it makes maybe things go a little bit quicker. We want to be a church that's devoted to prayer, right? That's how the church started, right? I mean, Jesus built his church, but we see in Acts 1:14, 2:42, that they were devoted, continually devoted to prayer and united in prayer. As a church family, we're walking through the book of Acts together, and we're seeing the gospel of Jesus spread. We're seeing Jesus build and grow his church, and we're seeing the church remain devoted to his word and devoted to prayer and devoted to just seeking God and leaning in on God and God using them, and they're partnering together in ministry. Throughout Acts, we've seen the first missionary team that was sent out by the local church to spread the gospel, and they started churches. And now, for the last couple weeks, we've been in the second missionary journey. And we saw a couple weeks ago, two teams went out. That wasn't the original plan, but two teams went out. You had Barnabas and Mark go one direction, Paul and Silas head in another direction. And so we get to see Paul and his team head out. In our text today, in the leading up to it, we saw two guys join Paul and Silas. Timothy and Luke joined. And they join in on the mission, and they're going from city to city. They're following the leading of the Holy Spirit, trusting in God, sharing the gospel, connecting people to Jesus, planting churches, and seeing Jesus transform so many lives. Last week, Charles did a great job. Thanks, Charles, stepping in. I'm going to tell you what, church, I got a lot of pastor friends that just seeking, if they needed some time off or they need to be away, man, we got two godly men in our church that just step up and preach, and they do a good job. And so I'm grateful for you, Charles. Tim has preached. I'm grateful for these guys. But Charles did a great job teaching in Acts chapter 16, where Paul and his team were in Philippi sharing the gospel and seeing Jesus save lives. In our text today, we're going to see those missionaries leave Philippi, and they're going to head to a city called Thessalonica. And so that's where we're going to be at today in Acts chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, that's where we're going to be at, Acts chapter 17, verse 1. If you need a Bible, at the Next Step table, we have some free ones for you, so please grab that. We're going to dive in just a little bit. But before we do that, before we read our passage, I want us to begin to think about the world we live in and the change that is so desperately needed. If the news happened that we saw yesterday and continuing on today and is going to happen for, right, longer and longer, church, our world needs change. We're going to see in our text today a world that so desperately needed to see change. And so when we think about our lives and our world and the impact that you and I can make and our church can make, right, in our culture, we hear certain phrases used over and over again. We hear phrases like, man, I want to change the world, right? I've heard people say, watch me, I'm going to be the one to change the world. This product or that product will change the world. When we attend graduations during the commencement speech, we often hear the speaker encourage the students to change the world for the better. The University of Arizona at Austin has a famous tagline, which actually is repeated at other graduations, and it states this: what starts here changes the world. Business leaders all over the world speak of how their products will change the world. Steve Jobs, co-founder of Apple, used to say all the time, if we work hard and make good products, we can change the world. During political and election seasons, we hear slogans and ideas and plans and promises from all the candidates. And they all say, we're going to bring change. We hear from this from both sides of the aisle and from both parties. We hear the Republican Party, the Democrat Party, the Green Party, the Libertarian Party, the Super Bowl Party, and the birthday parties all promise to do something to bring change. And they make these promises because if they said, hey, vote for me, because if I'm elected, I'm keeping things as they are, they're not getting voted in. Amen, church, right? They'll never get elected. But the point is, we talk about changing the world a lot. And we do this because I think we all know that our world is broken. Our nation is broken. Our communities are broken. Our families, all of us, we need to experience the right kind of change. And there's a common belief that you and I can change it. Right? That this product or this idea or this platform or this politician can make that change. Now here's the thing, church. We can and we should do things to help make change for the better. We should help one another. We should do things to impact someone's life, to help make changes in our community, in our schools, in our churches, in our families. But you and I, politicians, policies, products, they can't make the kind of change that we need. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus and his gospel can do that, but he can and will use you and me to be a part of that change. Today we're going to read about followers of Jesus, Paul and his team. They're sent out by the church of Antioch, and they're also sent out by Jesus, and it says that they were changing the world. In this passage that we're about to read, it said that these men had upset the world, or that they were turning the world upside down. And that phrase means that they were upsetting the normal way of life. They were helping change minds. They were making an impact and turning things in this world upside down. They were bringing change everywhere they went. Whatever it was that they were doing was upsetting the way things had always been, and it was bringing not just temporary change, but permanent change, church. Real change. But we're going to see that it wasn't them. It wasn't Paul and his team that was turning the world upside down, but they were being used to make that change happen. The Lord was using them. These men were sent out on a mission by the church, by Jesus, to take Jesus and his gospel throughout the world. And it was Jesus and the good news of Jesus that was bringing the change that the world so desperately needed. It was Jesus and the gospel that was turning the world upside down. It was true here in Thessalonica in the book of Acts, and it's still true today, church. God is still on mission. He's still spreading the gospel, right? People are still being saved, and lives are forever being changed by Jesus and his gospel. And so as we walk through our passage today, we're going to see how Jesus used these missionaries to turn the world upside down. Would you guys join me in Acts chapter 17? I'd like for us to stand to honor God's word, if you're able, to honor the reading of God's word. We're not going to read the entire passage as we stand, but we're going to cover all of it as we go. We're going to read through verses 1 through 9 today. Here's what God's word says, Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking alongside some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring Paul and his team out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some other brethren, that's brothers and sisters in Christ, before the city's authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and city authorities who had heard these things, and when they had received a pledge, it'd be like a bond to get out of prison from Jason and the others, they released them. Let's pray, church. Father, we see that line, the accusation, that there's change coming. The world is being turned upside down. God, we're going to see in our message today that you do that by turning hearts upside down. God, as we sit here today, we read of death and conflict and fighting and war. God, when we think about our nation and the things that we're wrestling with and the heartache and the brokenness that we're going through, God, when we zoom in and we think about our families and the brokenness that we're experiencing in our families and in our own life, God, help us to see today that there's a lot of things that can help, but Jesus is the answer. The Word of God is the answer. And so, God, we come to you today ready to hear from you. Help our hearts be attentive. God, we pray, Lord, that for myself, God, that what comes out of my mouth would glorify you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. One of the things that I often forget is I preach on Sundays. And so on Friday, we had a ball game, which I'm screaming and yelling, coaching these kids. And then on Saturday, we had practice and continued to do that. And so you all might get to suffer because of that today. So we'll see how it goes. After Paul and his team left Philippi, they go through two other cities, probably just to stay there. But they traveled about 100 miles from Philippi to a place called Thessalonica. It was an important city. Thessalonica was the capital city of the Macedonian area. It was the second largest city in Greece. A lot of people there. The population was around 200,000 people. It was an important city also because it had an important seaport. And so it was very busy commercial center. There was a lot of people that lived there. There was a lot of people that came and went from there. This was a strategic place that God is bringing Paul and his team to share the gospel and possibly start a church. And in a minute, we're going to see what these missionaries do when they arrive. But first, I want us to skip ahead to verse 6. Paul and his team are met with opposition. If we've read enough of the Bible, we see that when the gospel's taken into a city, they're going to face opposition. Most cities they've gone to, they faced opposition. But here in Thessalonica, they're met with this opposition, but also with an accusation made against them. Verse 6, it says that people are coming out and shouting about these men who have upset the world have come here also. The CSB translation and others say it this way, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here too. God was using Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, but also the church that sent them, the church of Antioch, to turn the world upside down. We talked about this, that God was the one that was actually turning the world upside down. The good news of Jesus is the one that's making the impact and the change and upsetting the way things were. But these men are being accused of bringing change to the world, a change that they did not want. The opposition had rejected Jesus. They rejected the gospel of Jesus, and they wanted others to reject him too. And whenever they made this accusation that, hey, they're coming here to cause trouble, to turn the world upside down, they meant it in a bad way. But Paul's team knew Jesus was using them to impact the world one life at a time. And so what I want us to do this morning is to see from this text just two ways in which this change came. Let's see two main things that these godly men did, things that we can do today that led to the world being turned upside down. The first one, we're going to look at verse 1. It says this. It says, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So we saw last week when Charles was preaching in Philippi, there wasn't a synagogue. There were not enough Jewish men there to have a synagogue, but there's more Jewish men and women and children living here. And so in verse 2, and according to Paul's custom, meaning as he always did, he went to them, he went to the synagogue, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from Scripture, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. Thessalonica was a city, like many others, that needed to experience change. I don't think we would be hard to get an amen if we say, does Tucson need to experience change, right? There were lost people there. Sin had gripped a lot of their lives. They were living for the pleasures and treasures of this world. They needed to be impacted, and so God sent Paul's team to the city. And Paul knew the change that they needed. He knew the answers they were seeking. The change and the answers they needed was Jesus, but they were pursuing a lot of other things. I think too often we know there needs to be a change in our life. There needs to be a change in our community, in our world. But church, even within the church, we keep jumping on the bandwagon of this product or that policy or this diet or that law or this much money or this politician, hoping they're going to bring the change that we want or need. And often when we do change, there's a temporary shift or there's a change for the better, but it's always temporary, church. Nothing that this world offers is permanent. We need to know that our nation, that our city, that our families, that we, for us to experience the change that we need, it is not man-made. If we want to see the world turned upside down, if we want to see and experience the true change that we all need, we are not the answer. The next politician or law or policy is not the answer. The newest iPhone is not the answer. Money is not the answer. A new relationship is not the answer. Getting rid of a relationship is not the answer. They're all temporary. Church, if we are truly serious, I'm not asking for an amen because to make me feel better or just to sound churchy. If we are truly serious about seeing change and experiencing the right change in your life and in the world around us, it's only found in Jesus and his good news. And so Paul goes into Thessalonica and he doesn't proclaim the next self-help book. He doesn't proclaim a new politician. He doesn't proclaim a new policy or how to make money. They proclaim Jesus. They proclaim Jesus. Hear me, church. If you're serious, if we as Authentic Life, there we go. If we at Authentic Life Church are serious about real change, the impact that the world needs is Jesus. So how do we impact the lives of those around us? How do we impact Rita Ranch? How do we impact Southeast Tucson and Vail? How do we impact the world to see the world turned upside down? Church, the answer is we must proclaim Christ. We must proclaim Jesus, the Savior of the world. Paul says right here in verse 3, he says, this Jesus, the one who died and rose again, right, and ascended into heaven, this Jesus, whom I'm proclaiming to you, is the Christ. He's the Savior. He's the rescuer. He's the one that we need. They had big news, the greatest news ever, and they wanted the whole world to hear it. Why? Because they weren't blind. They saw brokenness. But they also knew the answer. They knew the one that these people needed. It's the same one that you need. It's the same one that I need. It's the same one that Paul and his team need. It's the same one that all of us need. And they were announcing and proclaiming Christ. Now I'm going to help tear down a wall here real quick that we often build up when we start talking about proclaiming Christ. Are you ready? Probably the bricks that we've built up are going to smash your toes. Are we okay with it? They smashed my toes, but it's just going to be okay. Before we say, I'm not really good at that, Pastor Jeff. That's not my personality. That's not how I do things. Let's be really honest about something. We proclaim and we announce a whole lot of stuff. Are you ready? We announce engagements. We announce pregnancies and adoptions. We announce what our kids have done. We announce what we're eating and take pictures of it. We announce the places we visited. We announce the movies we've seen. We announce the lifestyle habits that we've had success with. We announce our pets and what they have done. We announce the new toys and the cars that we've got. We announce on social media when our babies pee in the toilet for the first time. Church. We proclaim and announce the good news and the bad news. You name it, you've proclaimed it. Let's move the bricks out of our way now, church. Are we ready? I'm ready. Okay, you're getting it regardless if you're ready or not. It's not necessarily a bad thing. They can be really good things. But the point is, you and I, extrovert, introvert, we know how to proclaim. Point of this message is you must either begin or continue to proclaim Christ if you truly want to see change in this world. But it's good to know where and how to proclaim. We see how they do it. We see how they did it. Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, the church, they proclaimed Christ. What'd they do? They first went to where the people were. Paul had a custom. Once he got into a new city, if there was a synagogue, he went to it. Right? And before he proclaimed about the burger joint that he went to on the way there, he proclaimed Jesus. Don't look in your Bible. There's no burger joints in the Bible. If it was, mom and dad, it'd be LC's Hamburgers. Amen? Right? Good. They just drip with grease. It's so bad for you, but it's so good. And then after they're done proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues, they would go throughout the city. Guess what they did? They would go to where the people were. They would meet people, talk with people, listen to people, and they would proclaim Jesus. He was intentional. Church, in fact, I would love for you to write this word down. They live with gospel intentionality. Gospel intentionality. Everywhere this team went, they went with gospel intentionality. You and I, we go to work. We go to places for entertainment. We go to places to enjoy life, and we should do those things. The Lord loves us, church. He created things for us to enjoy in life. We should go and do things and enjoy people and enjoy His creation. But the question is are we willing to do that with gospel intentionality? Are we going to where the people are? Are you serving? Are you visiting restaurants frequently? Are your kids on a sports team? If so, are you going to those places with gospel intentionality? Is Christ and the gospel something that you're willing to proclaim if God opens the door for you? We are in a world, church, where people are really not shy about talking about the way the world is. We got this thing stuck in our head that we're not to talk about religion and politics. Throw that out the door. People talk about it all the time. And I'm not saying every conversation needs to be this way. But the question is, are we engaging with people? Are we listening to people? Are we really listening to them to see what's going on in their life and to hear what they need and to hear of their brokenness? We can all relate to brokenness, church. Are we seeking God in those moments, saying, God, would you give me an opportunity to point them to Jesus? I think about our hot dog stand, October 31st. Not about Halloween, it's not about the candy, it's not about any of that. It is about going to where the people are. And I'm going to tell you, church, as long as I'm your pastor, we're going to go where the people are and we're going to share Jesus with them. Going to where the people are, it's serving them, it's engaging with them, it's talking and laughing with them, with gospel intentionality, with a desire and praying, God, would you open up a door for us to proclaim Jesus? There are people in this church right now because we had a hot dog stand in their community. Paul and his team are going from city to city, and they're seeing lostness and brokenness. They're seeing people who have desire to change for the better. They're meeting people who have tried the newest fad, the newest diet, the newest book, the newest politician, the newest get-rich scheme, and the change they need is not being met. Are you with me, church? But Paul and his team know that Jesus and his gospel will meet that need. He will bring the change to their life and to their city. And so they go to where the people are. I'm just picturing Paul and his team. They're out there watching kids' baseball games, right? And they're talking about the newest movie, and they're talking about their job and the new baby, and they're doing so with gospel intentionality. They're praying for opportunities to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to people that if they don't hear it and don't trust in Jesus, will die and spend eternity in hell. Church, Authentic Life Church is here for quite a few reasons. We're here to grow in our walk with Christ, amen? To learn and serve and do life together. And we're here to be taught and to be equipped and to meet each other's needs, to take care of one another. We're here to pray. We're here to worship the Lord in song together. But Authentic Life Church is also here to proclaim Christ. Let there be no mistake about that. We are here to proclaim Christ. In fact, you're probably here because someone proclaimed Christ to you. Brokenness is all around us. It's everywhere. How amazing is it that God saved you, rescued you from the pits of hell, equipped you, and is sending you out? By the way, sometimes we say, well, I've not been equipped. Jesus tells us that when we are saved, we are given the Holy Spirit to empower us to share the gospel of Jesus. As you do life, we are equipped and sent out by Jesus to proclaim what everyone needs to hear. He's the answer. He's the good news. People need to hear it, and they need you to proclaim it. And so we find ways to connect with people so that we can have those real relationships and conversations with them so that we can truly hear about their life. And it's not a bait and switch, church. We need to care about people. We need to see people in the way that Jesus sees them. And then as we build relationships with them, we're praying for opportunities for God to open up a door to say, you know what, I've experienced that too. Let me tell you who saved me. God uses those relationships to open doors to proclaim Him. And when He does that, watch Jesus work. Watch Jesus work with his life and his love and his gospel. He will turn the world upside down, church. He will do that one in the world, one life at a time. Church, we know how to proclaim, amen? Don't know how to proclaim, amen. I get it, all right. We know how to announce, church. And Jesus is saying, he's saying, listen, I saved you. I sent someone to proclaim Jesus to you. Please proclaim me. Please announce me to the people that are around you who will die and go to hell without me. The second thing we see that Paul and his team did to turn the world upside down, we see it all in the same place. We're going to spend most of our time in these first few verses. It said, and according to Paul's custom, meaning he did this all the time, he went to them, he goes to the synagogues, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from what, church? From the script. Okay, you guys can talk. You have permission, okay? He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. It says for 3 weeks, Paul reasoned with them from scripture. He explained it. He gave evidence of it that pointed them to Jesus and the gospel. Paul's team knew that to make the impact that this world needed, they needed to proclaim Christ, but they also needed to faithfully point them to and teach them from God's word. We're so quick to offer up our opinions. We're so quick to offer up a book or a self-help tip, but the example we get from Paul here is this: they don't need to hear from you or me. They need to hear from the Almighty God. They needed to hear the truth from God's word. And verse 3 shows us how they did this. It says they were explaining and proving from scripture. The word explaining is really an important word. It literally means to open and to open thoroughly. These missionaries, as they pointed people to the Savior, they opened God's word to do that. And they would use passages that pointed them to Jesus being the promised Messiah and Savior. Right? They're saying, hey, remember, God promised that a rescuer is going to come. Jesus is it. We don't know what passage they used. They may have looked at Genesis 3:15 after the first sin where God promises to crush the enemy. I think they might have used Isaiah 53 where Isaiah promises that a Savior's coming and he describes him. He says the Savior's going to be rejected. He's going to suffer in our place. He's going to be pierced for our transgressions. He's going to carry our punishment. I think he might have looked to Isaiah 53. Maybe they read Hosea 6, where we see that the Savior will rise on the third day so that we can be restored and live in God's presence. We don't know where they turned, but we know that Scripture is full of promises that tell us that a Savior was coming, and now we get to look back and see that a Savior came. We know they opened Scripture and showed how Jesus, the one that lived and died and rose again, was in fact the promised Messiah, Savior, and the Christ. Church, God is sending you out. I promise you. If you are saved today, he's calling you to go out. He has you and me in Tucson for a reason. Charles talked about that last week. You are not here by accident. God has you here on purpose, for a purpose, and we are to make an impact in our community and our world. And we do that, church, by loving others. Don't be that neighbor people don't like to talk to. Don't be that person. Love others, serve them, care for them, build relationship with them. But while we do that, we proclaim Christ. And we make an eternal impact when we faithfully teach God's word and the gospel. Faithfully teach God's word and the gospel. In church, we do that with our words. We get to open God's word and show them and read with them. It said that Paul opened and explained scripture and proved that Jesus is the one, the Christ. In church, he did it in such a way that would help their audience understand. Two truths. They didn't change the truth in the message. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We don't get to change the gospel just because we think our culture will accept it better. Are you with me, church? They didn't change it, but they changed their approach depending on who they were talking to. I remember speaking at a camp 1 year, things got all messed up and ended up me speaking like, I can't remember, six different times, and I had sixth graders in there, and then seventh and eighth graders in there, and then ninth graders, and 10th graders, and 11th graders, 12th, I mean, all different, and we're talking about Jesus, and we're sharing the gospel, and every single time, I'm sharing the same message, but I'm doing it in a way that a sixth grader can understand, and a 12th grader can understand. Are you with me, church, right? They change their approach depending on who they're talking to. They help people understand the Bible. They help them observe what God was saying. And they help them understand how it pointed to Jesus coming to save them. Sometimes, church, I think we get scared because we're like, I don't know those big churchy words like propitiation, right? Let me be super clear. Paul was an extremely intelligent theologian. The dude was smart. But he spoke in a way that was true, but it made sense to those he was talking to. When I share, or you guys share the gospel with children compared to some guy that spent his whole life in the church and still, are you with me, church? Like, we do it different. We open up the Bible and we explain it in a way they can understand. The second thing we see about opening and teaching God's word is this. Not only do we do it with our lips. Church, don't miss this. The world is watching, I promise you. Do it by your action. Do it by your example. Teach them by your example. Years later, Paul is writing back to this church in Thessalonica, and 1 Thessalonians is he's writing back to that church that he's starting right here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, we preach God's gospel to you, and you are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blameless we conducted ourselves with you believers. And you know, like a father with his own children, we encourage, comfort, and implore to each one of you to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul is known for saying, hey, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Church, we teach with our words and we teach by living it out in our example. I'm going to be honest with you. You want to lose someone real quick? You want to get someone to reject what you're sharing? Live contrary to what you're teaching them. The world, your children, your neighbors, they need to see you believe it. They need to see you live it out. And look at the patience he has here. Sometimes we share the gospel with someone and we're like, oh, forget it, man. They're just gone, right? But listen, they opened and taught God's word for 3 Sabbaths. They were there in Thessalonica much longer than 3 weeks, more likely 4 to 6 weeks. But for 3 weeks, this dream team for Jesus was continually encouraging and engaging the people and proclaiming Christ, and they were taking the time to open God's word, I'm teaching them that a Savior was promised, and he's showing them that Jesus was the one who came for them. Paul was patient, helping them think through it, helping them see the truth for themselves, probably sharing personal experiences, answering questions, showing them that Jesus is the change you need. He's the Savior. He's the one that's really good at rescuing. He's the one who came to turn your heart and my heart upside down with the gospel. He was showing them Jesus is the answer to brokenness all around them. People come into church all the time. They haven't come forever, and they come and they show up, and we're just seeking something. Let me tell you what the answer is. It's not authentic life church. It's not how we do worship. It's not this, you know, well-dressed dude up here, right? I'm making fun of myself. Me and Charles were making fun of what we were. It's Jesus, church. And we're going to proclaim Jesus as long as we can. Amen, church? There's brokenness in our homes in this room. There's brokenness in lives. There's brokenness down the street. Jesus is the answer, church. If we're serious about making change, we build relationships and we take Jesus to the world. Look at what God does. They're proclaiming Christ. They're opening and teaching, explaining Scripture. Verse 3 says, and they were explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. They were showing them Jesus came for you, and you need to respond to him. Church, you have to respond to Jesus. You have to. The Bible says you must repent. You must turn from walking with you being the king of your life to Jesus being the king of your life. You must turn from sin to the Savior. You must respond to Jesus. You must repent. You must believe. Romans 10 says that we must respond by confessing Jesus as Lord. We must respond and call on the name of the Lord. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And Paul is showing them who Jesus is and their need for them. And he's showing them, hey, you need to respond. You need to believe. You need to receive Jesus. And look at what happens. And some of them, in verse 4, were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. I love that they put that last part in there. Because sometimes we look at that culture and say, man, women just got to be silent. No, women were changing things. They were impacting their community, right? And so you have people that are going to be sharing the gospel. They proclaim Jesus. They open God's word. And we see many more Jews, Greeks, and ladies were saved. This is great, church. Praise God. But look at verse 5. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring Paul and his team out to the people. So many were persuaded. Many people were believing and trusting in Christ, and they're adopted into the family of God, forever changed, right? With the gospel of Jesus, but others still rejected. In fact, they became jealous. They gathered wicked men in the city. They come after Paul and his team, causing an uproar, right? And we see this man, Jason. We don't know a lot about him, but he housed Paul's team, right? Probably had the new church meet in his home. We don't know that. I'm just guessing, but probably, right? And when the rejecting Jews and the mobs could not find the missionaries, they attack and arrest Jason. Church, this is a good reminder for us. We are responsible to proclaim Jesus. We are responsible to open God's word. We're not responsible for how they respond. Many believed, joined Paul. They were saved by Jesus. They become part of the family in this new local church. But others are so offended and so outraged. Church, think about this. They are offended and outraged that Jesus came and died for them. They're outraged by the work of the Lord in their city. And not only do they reject the gospel and just move on, but they begin to attack. Their way of life was threatened. Change was coming, church. Real change was happening in the city, and Jesus, one life at a time, was changing hearts. Instead of people pursuing their sin, they're now pursuing Jesus. Instead of people living as their own king and following another king, they're now trusting Jesus as king. Let me be really clear, and I'm preaching to myself here, okay? You and I were never created to be the kings of our life. That throne belongs to Jesus alone. And part of this change that happens when we trust in and are saved by Jesus is recognizing that he sits on the throne of our hearts. And so now it's him that's leading us and guiding us and teaching us. We begin to live for him. And the good news is our king is a very good and loving king. When people trust in Jesus, we go from death to life, from darkness to light, from being orphaned to being sons and daughters of God. This is how the world was being turned upside down, one life at a time. So many were experiencing this true and eternal change, but others were attacking and threatened by what was happening. Their way of life was threatened. Their kingdoms are being threatened. And so they go after Paul and his team. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world or turned the world upside down are here, and Jason has welcomed them." They all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. Right? They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. They didn't just reject. Now they become they're falsely accusing these Christians, accusing them of causing trouble, basically accusing Jason of harboring criminals, accusing them of basically rebelling against Caesar, which none of that was true. But we need to know, when we proclaim Jesus and his gospel to a world that was rejected him, we will face opposition. But we also get to be a part of Jesus using us to see people saved from hell and adopted into the family of God. That leads us to verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went, guess where? To the synagogue of the Jews. Right? He goes to where the people are, and guess what he does? He proclaims Christ. He's opening up God's word. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. Listen, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. When Paul proclaims Jesus and opens the Bible, look at what they do. They received it. They're open to hear it. They're ready to listen. They were eager to find out if this Jesus and the gospel was true. This is a huge side note, church. The Bereans leave us a great example here. When we hear the Bible taught or preached, we should always prayerfully study the Bible for ourselves. Church, there are false teachers out there. There are pastors that get it wrong. There are Sunday school teachers that get it wrong. There are podcast people that get it wrong. There are celebrity preachers that get it. Are you with me, church? Unfortunately, that's true. And so when I preach, when Charles preached, when Tim preached, when we have others preach, when you're listening to someone online preach, when you hear someone open God's word and preach and say, this is what it says, guess what we do? We go back to it. We open it up. We prayerfully ask God. We see it for ourselves. That's what they do. They listen to Paul proclaim Jesus, and they're ready to hear from God's word. They study the word themselves. They find it to be true, and they respond in verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek men and women. Women and men. The Lord continues to use his followers to proclaim him and his gospel, and many trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But guess what? We have a verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they didn't get enough already. They came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command from Silas for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. Church, when we're used by God to change lives and turn the world upside down, we got to proclaim Christ. We've got to open his word. That's what we're responsible for. Knowing their responses between them and God, some are going to reject, and it should cause our hearts to grieve. But many, praise God, will come to know Jesus, and so we keep proclaiming. Church, I'm going to be honest with you. We talk about the gospel a lot here, and that's not going to change. The gospel is what changes lives. Jesus changes lives. As we close, you'll see in your notes the word response. When we see the gospel spread and people are saved by Jesus, it leads to life change. And so very quickly and simply, when we hear Jesus and his gospel proclaimed, our response is to embrace it and then live our lives to exalt King Jesus. And then we get to be used by Jesus to keep that going. We proclaim Jesus so that others can embrace Jesus. And then we help them live the lives where they exalt King Jesus. Proclaim, embrace, exalt. Proclaim, embrace, exalt. Over and over again, church. Let's pray.